the things which the Almighty God plan and purpose, the things that God intend to do, are many times, both Old and New Testament, spoken about as if the thing has already taken place, as if it is a reality. Why this lesson is important, short lesson though it might be, is to help us that when a person reads the Bible and do not understand it, and where the person probably is a conscientious reader and knows, sometimes we read carelessly and we do not even notice the difference in the tense of the verb, whether it's past or present. There are people who will read and point out that, well, how is this that the Bible is spoken? The Bible is speaking of this as something which took place already when the thing has not yet taken place. Or even if it took place, it was spoken about as a past action, a past activity before it took place. And you see, people are seeking out every avenue to criticize the Bible and to find fault with it. And a lot of times, in most cases, it's no problem with the Bible. It's just that many times we do not, even for us Christians, we do not understand the perspective, the point of view from which inspiration is speaking. So it is important that we understand even a little of these things. And as I've said, my intention is to have a more extensive study in a full-length sermon, be it a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or whenever. A discussion would be ideal because it gives you, the audience, a feedback, a chance to let us have a feedback. That which God plans or intend to do, that which God purpose, is on many occasions spoken about as something which is already done. In fact, it is quite remarkable. And yet the reason behind this is quite encouraging. It only reveals to us the God with whom we are dealing. Where that which God intend or plan is considered so certain, so sure, that it is spoken of as something that is already done. We go back to one of the passages that came up in this morning's lesson, and that is 2 Timothy. While the emphasis this morning was on verse 10, the emphasis in showing something here is verse 9. Let us hear 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9.
He saved us and called us to be his own people.
Mm-hmm.
Not because of what we have done,
mm-hmm.
but because of his own purpose and grace.
Remember, the Bible keeps also reminding us that our being recipient of God's gracious grace. The Bible over and over reminds us that it's not because we are that good. Because you see, being the people we are, we easy to misread and to pat ourselves on the shoulder to say, you see how good I am, that's why God had to do this. No, it's all on God's grace and mercy and love and goodness. So that's why you see the inspired writer right there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Point that out. Read it again.
He saved us and called us to be his own people, not because of what we have done.
That's right.
But because of his own purpose and grace.
That is, God was the prime mover. It was nothing on our part because we didn't have anything. It was purely out of God's love for us. Read on.
He gave us this grace by means of Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But no.
Wait, brother, you're going too fast. He gave us this grace
by means of Jesus, of Christ Jesus.
Through Jesus Christ.
Before the beginning of time.
And he gave it to us before the beginning of the world. How could that be? Here we have the Almighty God having us actually being recipients of God's grace before the world began. How could that be? Things like this, the truth being expressed here is simply being spoken of in respect to God's plan. The Almighty God had a plan that was plan, purpose, put together before the world was created, before any human being was ever created, before Adam and Eve were created. The Almighty God had this plan for us who we were not conceived in our mother's womb yet. They, our mother's great grandparents, they weren't here yet either. But the Almighty God from then had a plan that includes you and me. That all those who would come after to embrace faith in Christ and obedience, we would become God's people. So what is under consideration here is God's plan and purpose that did not come about yesterday or 100 years ago, but before time began. That's what being considered. That's what was given to us. That's what God did for us before the world was created, before our great-great-great-grandparents ever come this side. But let us now tie. Let us move on to another passage. We have just looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. That before the world began, before Jesus Christ was ever known to humanity, the Almighty God had a plan that in Jesus Christ, God's grace would be given to us in an abundant way. But here now, let us look. Trying to figure out which one to give you first. Well, let me give you the truth that we are looking on here is stated in the Old Testament. Let us look at the New Testament passage first in the book of Romans chapter 4. Let us hear verse 17, verse 2, verse 21.
As it is written.
As it is written.
I have made thee a father of many nations.
I have made thee a father of many nations. I want you to notice something here. Very important. I have made you a father of many nations. Notice the actuality here. Because the tense of the verb just read is past tense. That, what you know? Abraham didn't have Isaac at this time. Are you following? That's Genesis 7. Oh. Okay, the brother is reading Romans. How do I reach Genesis? Well, we are going to go there. Read on a little more in Romans.
As it is written.
As it is written.
I have made thee a father of many nations.
Quoting from Genesis.
Man.
That's what Paul is doing.
Yes.
Quoting from Genesis. I have made thee. Notice again, the quotation is in the past tense.
Yeah.
And when we get there in Genesis chapter 17, the Almighty God going to speak of a promise. Did I say a promise? Yes, a promise. God going to speak of it as being real,
yeah,
as actuality. But it was at that time still a promise. Read on, brother.
Before him who he believed,
mm-hmm,
even God, who quickened the dead,
mm-hmm,
dead and called it those things which be not as though they were.
Wait. The very thing that we are dealing with here is the very point inspiration is emphasizing. That the Almighty God called things that are not. The Almighty God called things that do not come into existence yet. The Almighty God called things which do not yet exist as though they exist. And that's exactly the point being looked at here. And that when you and I read in the Bible where it is speaking of something to come and it speaks of it as past tense, past action, as something that is real because it is the doing of God, that is only emphasizing for you and me the greatness of the Almighty God. And that once God had an idea in mind, that idea is good as real. If God planned to carry it out, it need not be carried out for it to be real for God. Because no power can hinder God's purpose.
Amen.
That's the whole point. In fact, I can take up my Bible now and finish the sermon. Because that's the lesson. When you read, we'll be looking at one or two more. But remember, one day, oh Lord, I must let me make a confession. It matters not how much time I spend on a lesson. I always have to look it over when the time comes close for me to preach it. Truly. And I do spend time on my lesson. And I enjoy spending time on my lesson. But after I had my lesson, in fact, I felt I do the final work on this lesson from last night when I was here. When I came down this morning, I glimpsed my note. And when I was going home this evening, I carried my note with me. And after I ate dinner, I look over my note and was making a few additional jotting. And when I went in the room to put on my clothes, if I could fly down here, I fly. Because I didn't, truly, the time when I look, my God, truly, I thought I would get here and have enough time to still review some of my notes. And that happens so often. But thank God for His word. Always. Yes, so the whole point is that the Almighty God, when you and I meet up on a passage where the future, things that are yet to come, are spoken of by God or by inspiration as if it has already been done, don't let that throw you off. It's the Almighty God saying to you, to His people, that yet don't be confused because I speak of a future promise as if that promise is now a reality. Because when God plan or purpose or intend something, there is no power existing anywhere that can stay God's hand. So you are still in Romans chapter 4, verse 18.
Who against hope
believe. Now step up again.
As it is written,
mm-hmm.
I have made thee a father of many nations,
mm-hmm.
before him whom he believed, even God,
mm-hmm.
who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not.
That's the part that I like how the inspired. The Almighty God called those things which are not, they do not yet exist. What God does with them?
They were.
As though they existed. That is emphasizing the greatness of our God. When God makes a promise, when the Almighty God intends something, when the Almighty God plans something, when the Almighty God purposes something, they do not have to yet come in being for them to be real. Because if God planned it, they are already real. That's what the Bible is teaching us here. Let us run to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 4 and 5.
As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee.
God speaking to Abraham, my covenant, the agreement between you and me is with me.
And thou shalt be a father of many nations.
You will be a father of many nations.
Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham.
Your name will change from Abraham.
But thy name shall be called Abraham.
Abraham.
For a father of many nations have I made thee.
You notice now? A father. Now notice the definite thing here. Remember, I needed to get these two children in proper perspective. Ishmael and Isaac. I know Isaac was not yet born. But the fact is, the Almighty God is here, not just promising Abraham the promised child, but read that last statement again. I made thee a father of many nations. But God, the man doesn't even have a pikini yet. And you're talking about you make him a father of many nations. But that's God. That's the God that we serve. And I remind you, anytime you read a passage which is stating a promise as if that promise is in your hand, take God at his word.
Amen.
Because whatever God planned, whatever God intend, it will come to pass. I have made thee a father of many nations. Read.
And I will make thee exceeding fruitful.
Mm-hmm.
And I will make nations of thee,
mm-hmm.
and kings shall come out of thee,
mm-hmm.
and I will establish...
All these, now that he's reading, are future tense.
Amen.
I will. But the other statement that was made, God made it definite, as if Abraham was at that time a father. I have made thee a father of
many nations.
I have done it. Present perfect tense. Let me hear it.
For a father of many nations have I made it.
You see, you are that already. That's the God that we serve. So when you read things like this, don't be confused. It's not the translator made a mistake. God intend for the statement to sound like a reality, and it is a reality when it is promised by the Almighty God. Note again, the inspired writer taking up that point about God dealing with things that are not as if they were. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28.
But God has chosen the foolish things of the world,
mm-hmm.
to confound the wise.
Uh-huh.
And God had chosen the weak things,
uh-huh.
of the world to confound the things which are mighty.
Uh-huh.
And
base things
of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not.
Stop me. Even things that do not exist, the Almighty God can let them accomplish things. What a God we serve.
Amen.
Things which are not.
Amen.
Things that are not in existence, God can use the non-existent thing for his purpose.
Amen.
Awful God. Awful God. Things which are not. That is awesome. What a God we serve. Let us quickly look at one or two more passages, and the lesson will be yours. Just on a little different note, look at Christ and the church. Let us hear Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 through 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 through 14.
For it became him for whom are all things,
mm-hmm.
and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory,
mm-hmm.
to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings.
Read on.
For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one.
Wait, I love this. Always encouraging passage. The one who sanctifies us is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And this inspired passage is telling us that the ties with us and Jesus Christ is making us and Jesus Christ one. That is, the sanctifier, Christ, and the sanctified, we, the sinners who are saved, the passage says, we are one. Read on.
For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
And what it is saying here, you know, Jesus Christ had all the good reason to be ashamed to call us brethren. There are many situations where one of the boys from the country come and did well in town. That time, town was like paradise to us country boys. And you come to town and you do very well, and you go to country and you have a brother who smoke ganja, you have one who steal goat, and you know, and everybody glad to see you because you come to town and do well. Well, there are two kind of do well brother. You have the brother who did well and will look with scorn, and the brother then in the country who not do so well. You have also the brother who did well and will gladly welcome those who didn't do well. And here it is likening Jesus Christ to the brother who did well and welcome all those who didn't do well. Read that again, brother.
For it became him, or 11, for both he that sanctifieth,
that is Jesus Christ who does the sanctifying, setting us apart.
Amen. And they who are sanctified,
we are the one who are sanctified,
are all of one.
We are one.
For which cause he is not ashamed,
Christ is not ashamed
to call them brethren.
To call us brothers. That's a great privilege we have in Christ. What verse are you?
11.
Let me read on.
Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren.
Mm-hmm.
In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee.
Do you know that even in the Old Testament, that first worded in prophecy, this activity of Jesus Christ, the church had its place. Some 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, as worded in Psalms 22, verse 22 and 25, this very quotation as found in Hebrews is repeated. And it is about Jesus Christ, the bigger brother, and his younger brothers and sisters who make up the church. Let us hear it in Psalms 22 and verse 22.
I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise thee?
The congregation there is the church.
Amen.
And it is like Jesus Christ addressing his Father. I will declare your name to my brethren. They are the one who make up the church, who make up the congregation. That was verse 22, verse 25. Again.
25.
Yes.
My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation.
That's the church. Here again, our passage is showing that if God is going to be praised, going to be glorified, going to be honored in worship, because the passage is speaking about worship, both verses, both verse 22 and 25, it has to be done in the church.
Amen.
So both verse 22 and 25 is telling about activities, glorifying the Almighty God through Christ, that going to be done not just any and anywhere, it's going to be done in the church by Jesus' brethren. And one last passage. 2 Timothy. This was a part First Corinthians 15, verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54, 55.
So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up
in victory. Stop there. While some of the wording in the context speak of something to come, the quotation is spoken of as something which had already taken place. Death is swallowed up. That is past tense.
Amen.
And this is just another example. Remember, this was speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ, who would abolish death. But it is spoken of as something that had already taken place. Death is swallowed up. In fact, since we are on the subject of death, the last passage is one that was in this morning's lesson, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10.
But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Aren't we still attending funerals?
Amen.
But the passage says he has, hath, present perfect tense. He has abolished death. Is he deceiving us?
No,
far from that. God can never deceive anyone. It is contrary to God's nature to wallow in deception. God has no reason to try to fool us, work brain on us. In this passage, the conquest of death is spoken of not something to come at judgment. Jesus Christ has, in fact, already by his resurrection conquered death. That's right. Death is already conquered by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. As I promised, I'm hoping to revisit this lesson where more passages will be brought to bear on the subject of the Almighty God treating as actuality things that were but only God's promises and intent, but God treat them as being real. But suffice it to say that whenever you study God's word, or if anyone brings to your attention a passage which seems to be speaking of some future event and speaking of it as if it has already taken place, it's not that the Bible is a book playing in deception. It's the Almighty God way of assuring us that even the promises of God can be looked upon as a promise which has already been received. Always remember that, because God's promises, God's intent, God's plan, God's purpose can always be treated as having already been done. Thank you.